We're finishing today the last 8 weeks that we have been talking about hope, that we would wait on the Lord with hope in these 50 days to see what God is going to do here in this body of Christ and for this community. And understanding that hope, we've been talking about how it's not about wishing for something, but it's that biblical hope that our hope is in God because God does what God says he will do. That because the work of Christ has made it possible for us to know that no matter what this life brings, we will have peace and joy eternally with God. That is our certain hope. And we can hope together for the future of this congregation. Though we have been in a difficult season, I believe that if we lean into our mission, if we lean into our bond with one another as a church family, that through this body of Christ and our witness to the community, that God can accomplish great things for his kingdom and for his glory. We're also wrapping up today the last 3 weeks that we've been talking about stewardship and giving. And you know, we talk about this each year, and we kind of have to because worship is easier when you have a building and central air and heat and a staff to kind of keep everything going. But it's always about more than just giving and money. That's just the surface, right? It's really about our heart as Christians. And in the scripture that we're going to read today, it's from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, and he's talking to them about giving and instructing them about principles of giving, but really, he's talking to them about their hearts. Paul was really an excellent communicator. He would build arguments. And he did it so persuasively that he's known as one of the greatest communicators in the history of the world, creating persuasive arguments and a foundation for our faith through his words. So some of you know that before I was called to work in the church, I studied and taught communication. I taught like debate and public speaking and small group communication, but those are just sort of like the necessary classes that kind of all the students had to take. But what I really loved studying about and teaching when I had the chance to was rhetorical criticism and studies. So like breaking apart speech and seeing what made for effective persuasion. And what made speech sound good? How could you evoke a certain feeling or response from an audience with your message? Like, how is it crafted? And studying historical speeches and seeing the impact that they made on events like the American Revolution and women's suffrage and civil rights. They were so foundational to those events. And it was just kind of fun and nerdy, I will admit, to study that stuff. And so when I was in my first semester of seminary and we were diving really deep into Paul and picking apart the way that he built his arguments and the way that he wrote his phrases, I was just overjoyed that all of the things that I had studied 15 years before that came flooding back. And there was this really cool juxtaposition of these two things that I loved, speeches and rhetoric and the Bible. So in this scripture we're about to read, Paul really is building an argument. And we're going to break it down today and look at how he did that. So the second letter to the Corinthians is one of the seven undisputed letters of Paul. It was written in the year 55, about, and it actually gives us a lot of biographical information about Paul, more than we get from any of the other letters, because he shares a lot about himself in this letter as he is defending his character against these false apostles that had shown up in the church of Corinth and had sort of run him down a little bit. But he's also encouraging believers in this letter to embrace and to follow the way of Jesus. He's talking about how lives can be transformed when we value things like generosity, humility, and even weakness. Generosity is a really main theme of the book, and he's instructing the Corinthians to be as generous as the Macedonians. He's giving them the example of the Macedonians who were generous and saying that they should be like them. But he's not just instructing them in a legalistic way. He's not just saying, God says that you should do this, so you should do it. He's really trying to inspire them to change their hearts, change the way they respond to God with their lives. He doesn't want them to be generous out of obligation. He wants them to want to be generous. Ladies, you get that right. You know how sometimes when you're discussing something with your husband, and it may be something that didn't get done or never gets done, maybe it's dishes, maybe it's laundry, maybe it's bringing you flowers, and he's like, okay, you want me to do this? No, I want you to want to do this. That's Paul talking to the Corinthians. He wants them to want to be generous. Because God doesn't really need our money. He's omnipotent. What he wants is our heart. A heart that longs to serve and to please God. A heart that desires to be obedient to God's word. And yes, God does tell us to tithe part of our income, and he promises to bless us when we do that, but really he wants so much more. He wants 100% of us. He wants everything we are for us to really reflect him, that we should lean in to this idea that we are made in the image of God. And God is so generous. And so we too can be generous. So we're going to look at this passage as Paul tells us how to be generous and why we should do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. It is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So he breaks this down really into three sections. And like so much of what Paul writes, it is steeped in Old Testament scripture. Remember that Paul was a faithful Jew, and he often built his arguments with scripture. And in this particular passage, he draws from Proverbs, Psalms, and Isaiah. So we're going to look at those places where he's drawing from these Old Testament scriptures. First, in the first section, he's looking at Proverb 22. God loves a cheerful giver. I think that's like a required verse for any stewardship campaign, right? And so if you look at Proverb 22 in your Bible, you're not going to find the exact phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. And here's your nerdy Bible trivia for the day. There's something called a Septuagint. And the Septuagint was a translation written in the second or third century. And because the Greek had occupied Israel for so many centuries, it became the more common language and got to be where most Jews and Gentiles didn't necessarily know Hebrew any longer. Most people spoke Greek. And so they came together. It's called Septuagint. It comes from the Latin word for 70. 72 elders, six from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, came together to translate the Hebrew scriptures to Greek. And so if you look at the Septuagint, it reads a little bit differently than the Bibles that we have, which translated directly from Hebrew to English. So, but the Septuagint does have the phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. So because Paul was mostly talking to people who spoke Greek, he often used the Septuagint for his references to the Old Testament rather than the Hebrew scripture. So God loves a cheerful giver. We see that in the Septuagint. And it's not exactly that phrase in our Hebrew translation, but we do see a portrait in Psalm 22 of a wise and generous man. Let's see. This one. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Those who love a pure heart and are gracious in speech will have the king as a friend. He goes on about the rich and the poor having in common that the Lord made both, that the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. These 12 verses, really, the first 12 of Proverbs 22, give us a picture of what a wise person looks like. And generosity and humility are at the heart of that wisdom. And so Paul is holding this scripture up to the people in Corinthians and to us, and using it almost like a mirror. Look at this portrait. Can you see yourself in it? Are you wise and generous and humble? The Bible gives us so much of a guide for our entire life. James in chapter 1, verses 23, 24 says, "For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror and on going away immediately forget what they were like." So if we read the scripture and do nothing about it to apply it to our life, we are like those people who look in the mirror and go away and forget what we look like or who we are. The Bible reminds us who we are, who God is calling us to be. And so we read this scripture, this portrait of a wise person with generosity and humility, and we can reflect on ourselves. Is that us? So that's what Paul is encouraging the people to do. See themselves in this portrait of a godly man described in Proverbs 22. In the second section, he turns to Psalm 112. And again, it's a celebration of righteousness. He continues this analogy of reaping and sowing that was really common for Jewish tradition. And it's a logical argument rather than an emotional one. It's the argument that if you sow sparingly, if you only use a few seeds because you want to save the rest maybe for the next time you have to plant, because maybe you're worried about the future, all you can expect is a small and meager harvest. To reap abundantly, you have to sow abundantly. It's a way for him to remind us that there's no loser in generosity. Again, we are being shown another portrait of righteousness and generosity, and being asked to step inside of it. Psalm 112, verse 5 says, "It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice." It goes on in 8 to say, "Their hearts are steady, they will not be afraid. They have distributed freely, they have given to the poor, their righteousness endures forever." Another portrait to look at and step inside. To see ourselves as the people of God, as God made us to be. And then in the third section, this is like the big one. Paul saves for the end. And it's the whole reason for generosity. Paul turns to the prophet Isaiah chapter 55, And he quotes pretty directly, seed for the sower and bread to eat. God is the one who provides the seed for the sower and the bread to eat. The whole section of Isaiah is an invitation to this bountiful feast that the Lord has prepared for us. Paul reminds us that God is the original giver, that he has given us what Paul calls an indescribable gift, his only son, Jesus Christ. So in response to that gift, can we embrace the idea that what we have to bring, that what we have to offer to God with our time and our talent and our treasure can be used to accomplish his purpose because of what he can do with what we have? He calls upon Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing which I sent it for." God is telling us that he has given us these gifts, and through us they are witness to the world about the majesty and the power of what God can do, and about the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ and how it transforms our lives. And if we respond to that with an honest and generous witness, God is able to do amazing things with our response to build his kingdom and to bring glory to God. The only real reason for giving is to bring glory to God. And sometimes we think that what we have isn't going to be enough. And we have this hope in our body of Christ that we will see a revival in our community, that we will be able to change the lives of children and families and people in our community by our witness to Christ, by the way that we feed them, by the way that we love them, by the way that we teach them. And we hope that that can happen based on what we bring. And we may think sometimes that it isn't enough, but it can be. And I found this reel that kind of describes it so much better, maybe, than I could. So I just want you to watch this short video.
When they need something from him, and he asks, "What do you have?" For example, when he called Moses, and Moses was hemming and hawing and all of that kind of stuff, and he was like, "Well, what you got in your hand?" And Moses had the staff, and God was able to use the miracle, do miracles with the staff. When the woman who had the husband that had passed away, and she went to the prophet and was like, "Listen, they're about to take my sons. I need help." And the prophet was like, "Well, what you got?" And she was like, "Nothing except jars." And he was like, "Perfect." Was able to perform a miracle. In the New Testament, the people are listening to Jesus, and they're hungry, and the disciples are like, "Send them away." And Jesus was like, "You feed them." And they were like, "Well, we don't have enough." And he said, "Well, what do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish? Perfect." And it's like, how often do we disqualify or discredit ourselves? I see. We disqualify or discredit ourselves because we don't think we have enough. We don't think that what we have is sufficient enough to do what God is calling us to do. The resources, the talents, the support. And guess what? It's not. But that's the point. The point is to rely on him to use what we have and make it more. And I want to encourage you, do not discredit what you have. Do not discredit where you are. Don't disqualify yourself from being able to accomplish what God has just because it's not enough. Because our God is more than enough. And he's going to take what you have and do something miraculous with it to accomplish his purpose.
He's going to take what you have and do something miraculous with it to accomplish his purpose. My favorite part of that whole video is when she looks over and she's like, "Yeah, I see." I can imagine some kid hanging from the monkey bars like, "Mom, Mom, Mom." We have to multitask, right? But yeah, preach, right? Sometimes we do worry that what we have isn't enough, especially if we can't reach that benchmark of a tithe. We might think, "Well, you know, I can't do that, so it's embarrassing to do something else, so I won't do anything at all." And that's the wrong attitude, because even Paul doesn't approach giving from a legalistic way. He tells them to contemplate and be deliberate on what they can give. And he doesn't allow legalism to get in the way of generosity. And neither should we. Don't disqualify or discredit what you have. Because when we all bring it together and offer it to God, God can do these miraculous and amazing things more than we could ever ask or imagine. It all really boils down to that ultimate reason for generosity. It brings glory to God. Our trust in that is a witness to the world that we believe that God can do miraculous things with our gifts. It's a witness to the world that we do have hope, that certain hope that God will do what he says he will do. And because of that hope, we trust God with everything, with our time, with our talent, with our treasure, with our hearts. The grace that is active in our lives, the grace that is made possible by the incarnation of God, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that made it possible for this new covenant by which we get to proclaim that we are children of God. What an amazing thing to be able to say. All of it proceeds from God's generosity. And everything returns to God in thanksgiving. Paul is telling us that grace, generosity, gratitude, these are not optional extras of the Christian life. They are the very heart of the Christian life. Paul is showing us a portrait of that life using the scriptures, holding up a mirror and asking us to check our hearts. We have received an indescribable gift. What will be our response? We have expectations for what we can do in our community. What have we got? Whatever it is, I trust that God can do miraculous things to accomplish his purpose. Let us pray. Dear God, we come together today in anticipation of this holiday that allows us to take the time to give thanks. Thanks for all the blessings in our lives. Thanks for the family that surrounds us. Thankful for our church. And God, most of all, thankful for you and the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be mindful of this thankfulness each and every day. And help us develop a heart of generosity, that our response to this indescribable gift that you have given us is one of gratitude, overwhelming, extravagant, abundant gratitude, so that people can see our trust in you. For our giving can accomplish many things in the practical world, but more than that, even it accomplishes a witness to our belief that you are Lord of our life, and that through you, we can do great things. I ask that you would be with us this week, that you would put in our hearts an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness, and that as we go from this place, we would carry that with us, even into this week and the next week and the next and the next. As we approach Advent and the coming of the Christ child, that we would forever keep in our hearts what that means, that you came to earth as a baby for us. And that we would keep in our mind how overwhelmingly grateful we are for it. And then let that attitude turn into action in an outpouring of love and generosity to our fellow neighbor. Help us always to love God and to love people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.